Good morning to each of you. So grateful to be together this morning, and I think I can make the announcement official that school is out. That means tests are over. Yeah, how about that? Doesn't take much to get a cheer. Tests are over, and officially, though it's unofficially in terms of the calendar, it's officially the summer break if it's not summertime already. And of course, the way our weather has been, it feels even more like we're in the middle of the summer already because of all the warmth and the heat. But hey, what a great time it is to have a break and to hit all the wonderful things that we look forward to in the summer, including time away and travel and downtime. And of course, for us as a church, that always means vacation Bible school. That's our big event during the month of June, and we're so excited about that. If you're watching us by our Warren A Way of Life broadcast today, let me just say that we would love to have your family come, your children. Information is on our website. You could come and participate. But to all of our church family, let me say that we need your help, and we are preparing now, enlisting leaders and team members to be a part of all the different things that we do with our boys and girls, both on our Augusta and our Grovetown campus, during the 2 weeks of Vacation Bible School that we have upcoming. And so let me just take that moment to make that little extra commercial announcement today and tell you we'd love to have you be in and be with us. But though school is out and the final tests are done, the truth of the matter is that we never quit taking tests in life. Isn't that right? And of all the tests that we take, and we'll be taking them all summer long, of all the tests that we take in life, none carry greater consequence or importance than tests of character. Test of character. That's something every one of us has to face on an ongoing basis in life. Day in and day out, each and every one of us faces tests to our character. And one of the most important things for you, for me, to understand about the Christian life and the Christian walk is that we are to be men and women of character. That needs to be what is the word that is used to describe who we are. Now, I know some professed believers who are characters, but not all of them have character. And character is a vital part of our life, our walk, our faith with the Lord. And so last week, you will remember that we introduced in the book of Genesis a new series of studies looking at and focusing on the life of a essential biblical character. The man's name is Joseph. And in the book of Romans in the New Testament, I'm just going to quickly reference these again. I said to you, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, and then Romans 15, 4. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our what? Our instruction. Yeah, we need instruction in life. And so the things that happened to those who were in the pages of the Old Testament were written for our instruction and for us to know how to live even in these days in which we're now living. Romans 15, 4, for whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And when you face tests to your character, you need endurance and you need encouragement. Because every test of character is a test that will either promote you or demote you, that will ultimately help to strengthen you or to diminish you. And so character tests are vital, and that's why we learn so much when we study the characters in the scripture. So when we met Joseph last week, we met him in the book of Genesis chapter 37. He was 17 years of age, a young man with a bright and a promising future. And the very first thing that we learn about him is that he's a young man who is a man of character. How do we know this? Because the Bible tells us that he goes out to the fields where his brothers are tending the sheep, all of his father's herds. And something was happening. We don't know what it was. We don't know what they were doing. But we know that whatever it was, that the brothers were up to something. And when Joseph came back to his father's house, Joseph told his fathers what his brothers had been doing. Joseph did not abide by the rule, what happens in the wilderness stays in the wilderness. That was not his mode of thinking at all. And so he went home and didn't just go along to get along. He brought a bad report about his brothers. And the Bible tells us clearly in Genesis 37 that they hated him. Not only this, his own life was complicated because his father gave him a robe, a coat of many colors. And we said that even if you're not a Bible student, you've probably heard of Joseph and his Technicolor dream coat because of Andrew Lloyd Webber's musical under that name. And so he was a favored son of his father. But then the Bible also tells us he was a young man with incredible dreams. But these were not just egotistical, self-indulged dreams for himself, though they involved his future, they were God-sized dreams in his life. And so because of his integrity and because of his character, his brothers resisted him and hated him. They took advantage on a second occasion when they were in the wilderness to take him and to sell him off in the slave trade of the day. They took his coat that his father had given him, dipped it in the blood of an animal, took it home, told the father that they had found the coat and that the brother had obviously been mauled and mangled by an animal and was dead and gone. And the father grieved. And in the very last verse of Genesis 37 and verse 36, we learn this one other thing. It says, "Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard." And so though they thought they would let the dreams Joseph had told them about become nightmares, the truth is, though the dreams looked like they were going dark, God was using this transition, this adversity, this difficulty, to move Joseph from where he was to the place that he needed to be. And God got him to Egypt in a way that no one would have imagined. And he is serving in the house of the greatest guard, the one who Pharaoh has entrusted all of his protection to. And now Joseph is a young man that we meet living not in adversity, but in a place of new authority. So let's pick up our reading today in Genesis 39 and verse 1. Genesis 39 verse 1. That's what I've been trying to get us to so that we can pick this up and go with it from here. And so let's look at what the Bible says. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph. That's why I've told you that this young man was a young man of character and commitment to the Lord. I told you that in chapter 37. But here we see this phrase. And this phrase is going to be repeated all the way through the end of the book as we read about Joseph. It says, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house, and he put him in charge of all that he had. And from the time that he made him overseer and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's household for Joseph's sake." Because of who Joseph was and what Joseph was doing, the Lord was blessing the Egyptian's household. And it says, "The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had and on his field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. Because of him, he had what? No what? No concern." In other words, he didn't worry about anything. What he knew about Joseph gave him confidence about everything else. He had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. All right, we met him as a 17-year-old. We don't know exactly how old he is now, how many birthdays have happened, but we're pretty sure this is a pretty quick move from the desert where he was sold to the place that he gets to Egypt, and eventually he gets this promotion. But the Bible tells us this: he's a young man with incredible integrity, and the Bible tells us that he was a young man with a striking image and identity, that when people saw him, that he was handsome, that he was somebody who stood out among other people. And here we meet this young man by the name of Joseph and his proven character. And so when we first met him, as I mentioned, we had a bad report from him because he was of his integrity. Now we have a good report on him because of his work and because of his integrity. And from this young man's life, with the verses that we've just read and the verses that we're about to read, I believe that there are some of those instructions. You know, we talked about the things written out for our instruction, some instructions that are important for me to try to give you, to give me, to give us today, to help us as we face character tests in our life. So lesson number one is this: character is a choice. Who you are and what you become in so many ways has to do with what you choose. Now, for all of us, circumstances are beyond our control in life, right? Can you control your circumstances from day to day? I know I can't. I can't control what phone calls come or what line I get in and how slow that line gets. I mean, they're just circumstances of things that happen in life. You know, you go to the fast food restaurant and they don't give you a fork or they don't put the right order in. I mean, circumstances happen to all of us. Those are trivial little things, but I'm just saying, you realize every day circumstances change. Things that you thought would be one way aren't that way, and you have to deal with ever vacillating, changing circumstances, from little bitty things like failures of the fast food restaurant to the really big things like disappointments and things that you expected of those you knew and loved in life. And all of us deal with circumstances. But the fact of the matter is, while circumstances are changed and while they're beyond our control, character is a choice. It's what remains. It's what reveals who we really are on the inside. Several definitions of character that I wanted to share with you today. One is that character is essentially the sum total of the choices that you make in life. Character is the sum total of the choices that you make in life. What you do when those circumstances come, how you respond when those circumstances unfold, those are really a part of what make up you. And the strength of your life and the well-being of your life. And we've already seen that in the life of Joseph, though he faced incredible resistance and adversity and rejection and difficulty because of his family, that didn't change his character. He was still the same man, resolved to follow the Lord, to trust the Lord, to be the man that God would have him to be. And so here we see that he made that choice. Second thing that I would say is what Phillips Brooks, a second statement by Phillips Brooks: character is made up of the small moments of our lives. Who you are and what you become has to do not with just the big things, the small moments, the things that are going on behind the scenes, things that sometimes others see, sometimes things that nobody else sees. Helen Keller said this: character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened, ambition inspired, and success achieved. Well, that certainly is a statement that reflects the life of Joseph as we read about his life. Billy Graham said this: the greatest legacy one can pass on to one's children and grandchildren is not money or other material things accumulated in one's life, but rather a legacy of character and faith. So many of us think, I just wish I had more that I could give to others. Can I tell you the greatest thing you give other people is to be a person of integrity, of honesty, and of good character. Those are the things that never diminish. Those are the things that never die. But my favorite expression about character is one by an evangelist who lived in another century, D.L. Moody, who simply said this: character is what you are in the dark. Everybody knows what we are in the light, especially the light that we like to shine on ourselves, the light of image. But the truth is that character is what you are in the dark. And what we see in the life of this man, Joseph, is that character was a choice. It was a series of choices to let his in his integrity and his honesty and his hard work and all of those things to be a part of his life. And Joseph had a strong resolve and a resilient character. And we love reading about Joseph because of his character. And so I'm just saying to you, you're going to be tested. And every time you're tested, big and small, remember, character is a choice. Secondly, remember this, service is a strength. Of all the qualities in life that show character, no single quality in my estimation is greater than the quality of having the heart and the life of a servant. Everybody wants to be a celebrity. Nobody wants to be a servant. Oh, everybody wants to be seen as a servant, but nobody ever wants to be treated like a servant, right? I like to be seen as a servant. I don't necessarily like to be treated like a servant. But the fact of the matter is, the thing we see in Joseph's life is that over and over and over, we see him as a man who is serving. Serving. He was serving his father. Now he's serving Potiphar. And the Bible tells us that because he was loyal and faithful and honest and consistent, that God was blessing this man's life. God honors humility. Did you know that? God honors humility because humility honors God. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's what makes you a fool. That's what dishonors God. But humility honors God. Let me just remind you of a couple of New Testament passages that give reflection to this. James 4:6 says, but he gives more grace. God is opposed to the proud. You want real resistance in your life? God is opposed to the proud. But he gives what? Grace to whom? The humble. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Then he goes on to say, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. That's a choice. Humble yourselves. Not just saying, God, humble me. Have you ever prayed that prayer? God, I need to be more humble. Well, be careful about praying that prayer. But I tell you what the Bible tells us, that God looks to us to humble ourselves. You humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may do what? That he may put you up, that he may exalt you. That's exactly what happened here in the life of this young man. Because he was not a young man who was driven by his arrogance and by his ego. I remember a number of years ago, Scott Turner, a young man, was here speaking, former NFL player. He's now involved in helping with, working with Ben Carson and with HUD and some of the White House affairs. But Scott's a wonderful friend, and he was here. And I remember him saying that ego is E-G-O, edging God out. And how many of us just edge God out in life because of our ego. Arrogance is thinking that you're somebody when you're not, but humility is just not thinking about yourself. And the greatest way to have the biggest influence in your life is to learn what it means to be humble and to learn what it means to serve. You know, everybody wants to be a leader today, don't they? Everybody's talking about leadership, how to lead, 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 lead. Let me just be sure that I tell you something about leadership. And it's something that I tell myself on a regular basis. If you are too big to serve, you're too small to lead. If you're too big to serve, you are too small to lead. Because leadership is nothing more than becoming a servant to all of those with whom you have influence and care. And so when we look at this moment, when we look at this passage, when we look at this service as a strength, we see that in the life of Joseph, he was such a trusted man that the Bible says Potiphar gave him charge of everything in his house. There wasn't anything that he worried about. He gave him what we call total access. And all access and all authority is given to Joseph here in Genesis chapter 39. And when we see this young man in this passage, we see his character, we see his service, we see that he is doing what he's doing to honor the Lord. And in the small spaces and secret places, he knew that God saw him, that God knew him, and so he lived by the principle that he would do everything he did as unto the Lord. It's always a good reminder to take a look at and to see what the Scripture tells us in the book of Colossians chapter 3, and to remind us this, I think, on the Lord's Day, because it's always so important for us to remember this again when we go back to work each week as well. But Colossians 3, 23 and 24, listen to what the Scripture says here. Whatever you do, work heartily, that is passionately, from the heart, all in. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And that was clearly the heart and the ambition of this young man, Joseph. Character is a choice. It's seen beyond the circumstances of his life. Service is a strength. It made him gave him the ability to be a strong influencer and a leader. But number three, and this is the one that I really want to get to the heart and the heat of, temptation is a trap. And when you're a person of character, and when you devote yourself to serving the Lord and honoring the Lord, just know that one of the things you're going to face and that you're going to fight on a repeat basis in your life is the reality of temptation that is going to come to you again and again and again to test your character. And so Joseph, this incredible young man that the Bible tells us was handsome in form and appearance, there was a reason it told us that, because in verse 7 it tells us this. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." She didn't say lie to me, she said lie with me. You got it, don't you? You understand what's going on here. She's looking at this young man, and she's trying to take advantage of his presence. And verse 8 says, "But he," that is Joseph, "refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in his house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you're his what? You're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And she spoke to Joseph day after day, and he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Joseph had to begin to play a game every day, and that was, how many ways can I do what I do and not be where she is? Because she had made it her ambition, and she had made it her pursuit to have a seductive, sexual encounter with this young man. She wanted something in her life of which Joseph refused to have anything to do with. Now I want you to stop and think about that for just a moment, because this is a critical moment in Joseph's life. This is a peek into the private world of a young man who had God-sized dreams and ambitions, but who knew that if he took any advantage of this, one, that it was a violation of his integrity, that it was a violation of his purity, and that God would see and God would know, and that he would ultimately dishonor God. Now think about him. He's been rejected by his family. He's 17 years old. He's living in a place far away from home. And the bottom line is, as we read this, nobody knows about this but Joseph. Nobody knows but him. I mean, she knows about it because she's involved in it. But honestly, if you were to be truthful, one of the things that Joseph could have said to himself is simply this: nobody knows. And frankly, given the bad luck of my life, given all the mess I've had to overcome, this might be a possibility. This might be an opportunity in life to do something for me. And I can promise you, at his age and stage, there was a lot of wanting to do something for him. And yet we look at this young lady, Potiphar's wife. What we do know about her is she was somebody, wasn't she? She was the wife of the chief guard of the Egyptians. And I'm going to simply read between the lines that she was a beautiful woman. And she was an attractive person. And she had this seductive quality about her. Just reminding me and reminding you that temptation, when it comes in our life, is real. It is a reality that we deal with. It is a real opportunity for personal pleasure and indulgence. And though it was private, and though others wouldn't know, there was a real choice that Joseph had to make. Will I know that God sees, or will I just think that no one else sees? You see, that's where so many people get caught in the trap of temptation. They tell themselves, nobody sees, nobody knows, this is a private matter. It's just one time. That's it, just one time. And yet it's a trap. It was real. It was also, as you notice in this passage, it was relentless. The Bible is very specific. She spoke to Joseph day after day, right in front of him. Just right there, right at his fingertips. It's not unlike the world we live in today, consumed with sexuality, consumed with seductive reality, constantly telling us, just click here. Just look at this. Just go here. It was real, but it was relentless. And we are living in a world of relentless temptation that over and over and over continues to draw us, to call us, to pull us, to push us. And one of the biggest fights in your life has to be the fight for moral purity. Why? Because God calls his people to purity. I wish I had time to just take you on a Bible study about how important purity is in the life of a believer. But obviously, anything that we put above God and the command of God becomes an idol in our lives. It becomes something that we serve. It becomes something to which we become a slave. And so ultimately, when we let immorality become our idol, we let immorality become our God. And we are living in a world that is godless because it is full of immorality. And the question may come to mind, well, when will I ever get to the place that this isn't a problem? I mean, is there ever a time, is there ever a moment when you just say, man, I've beaten that one. I've got that one defeated in life. I'm gonna walk away from that and I'm gonna deal with the other issues of life. Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, a young man was sitting in a class with a very aged professor. He asked the professor in that classroom that day, hey, prof, when do you finally get old enough that you're no longer tempted with sexual sin? And he looked at him and smiled and he said, somewhere past 88. You see, men and women, God gave us this amazing, powerful reality that brings both attraction and connection and is to be a part of the glue of life. But like every other form of temptation, it is an enticement to fulfill a God-given drive in a God-forbidden way. Most of the temptations we face in life are based on the God-given drives that he's given to us. But he has also always put parameters around things because the reality is that moral compromise compromises you. It compromises who you are and what you are. And you have to realize that that compromise is something that is relentless in life, and therefore it is something that is reckless in life. Temptation was reckless. If temptation is the enticement to fulfill a God-given drive in a God-forbidden way, then suddenly we see the recklessness of what happens in this moment, because not only does she see him and know that he's in the house, pick up your reading now in verse 11, but one day he went into the house to do his work and none of the men in the house were there, and she caught him by his garment. Now she's got her hands on him and she says, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. Joseph was so resolved to be the man that he wanted to be for God, that in this moment, though he was literally there in her clutches, he chose to run away. The first time that Joseph lost his coat, he did because he was stripped by his brothers when they took it off and sold him into the slave market. While they stripped him of his coat, they couldn't strip him of his character. This time he left his coat behind to protect his character. And Joseph ran off, and Joseph ran out. And I want you to notice why he ran. Because the Bible tells us, as we looked at just a few verses earlier, back in verse 9, how can I do this great wickedness, listen to this, and sin against God? He didn't see it as a sin against Potiphar, though he knew it would be a sin against his master. What he saw it as is a sin against God. And so the Bible tells us that he left his garment, he ran out of the house, but she decided to use it as a ploy to essentially be scorned and therefore to get revenge. And so she cried out and said, "Look, this man has tried to take unfair advantage of me." She saved the cloak and showed it to her husband when he came home and said, "I want you to see what that Hebrew slave did in our house today. He tried to push himself to take advances on me." And so, of course, as you can imagine, Potiphar, completely devastated by everything he had believed to be true of Joseph, had Joseph arrested and thrown into the prison. Now, that was not a good thing, because this was the man who was in charge of the prisons. So he knew everything about the prisons. He had the power to do it. He had him put in prison. And yet you and I are reading this story and realizing, no, Joseph was the one who was right. But at the end of this chapter, Joseph is left in prison, and he's the man who's been accused of wrong. Isn't that strange how many times in the world those who are right are called wrong, and those who are wrong are told they're right? That's the world we live in, a world of upheaval, a world that's always upset. And the reason is because temptation is a trap, and there's nothing like the chosen indulgence of sin to take us to the place of blindness and willfulness against God and against others. And so here's what we see is Joseph in this situation. And yet Joseph was a young man who wanted purity, who pursued purity in his life. Are you pursuing purity in your life? I just want to ask you that question today. Is that something that matters to you? I mean, it is one of the choices that you have to make about your character. It is one of the strengths that enables you to serve the Lord and to serve others. And so the question is, are you finding that you are constantly in the clutches, the trap of temptation? Are you at a place where you are walking away from and running away from the seduction and the temptation to be impure? Most of you know that one of the most important people in my life is my friend, mentor, pastor with whom I was blessed to serve for many years, Jack Graham. And I once heard Dr. Graham share 8 essentials for moral purity that I think are great takeaways for you to take with you today and to have today. And I want to just simply give them to you. And I wish I had time to really talk through all of these, but what I want to do is just give them to you in a list fashion. Encourage you to write them down. As I give you some references, write down those references. But take this list. Use this list. Take it with you. Students that are going off to college, a great thing for you to have. Students while you're enjoying summer break, great thing for you to have. Men and women, when you travel, as you do what you do in life and business and engaging with others, write this down, because these are important in your life. 8 essentials for moral purity. Number 1, recognize your own potential for moral failure. Don't ever think it won't happen to me. Because it can, and it does. And that's why you've got to be willing to understand your own vulnerability. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 says, these things happen to them as examples to us. You remember we read that? Listen to what verse 12 says. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Why? Because you are susceptible. Joseph was very susceptible. But Joseph made a choice. And so recognize your own potential for moral failure. Number 2, realize you do have a choice. When temptation comes in your life, you do have a choice. Notice what it said in Genesis 39 and verse 8. It says, but he refused. She offered, but he refused. And Joseph simply said, no, I will not do this wickedness against God. Number three, renew your resolve to purity day by day. Because of the relentlessness of this sin and this reality, renew your commitment to purity day by day. Psalm 119, the psalmist cried out to the Lord and said, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. That's Psalm 119, verse 5, verse 6. Then I will not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. Then verse 9 and 10, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You've got to have the word of God in you. You've got to resolve every day, God, today, give me strength, give me courage, give me resolve. Lord, deliver me from my own vulnerability that I might walk in purity with you. Number four, remove all bitterness from your life. Remove all bitterness from your life. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 says this, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble and by it many are defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy. Why does the Bible link sexual immorality and unholiness to bitterness? Because when you are carrying bitterness in your life, you are telling yourself you have a right to something that you don't have, and it's not long until you take advantage of something that you don't need. And Joseph could have easily said, look, my brothers, my family, man, I've had nothing. I was sold into slave trade. This is my time. This is my opportunity. I deserve something from me. But he didn't, because he removed bitterness from his life. A sinful root of bitterness can produce the unholy fruit of immorality. Number five, run from every form of impurity and evil in your life. Run from every form of impurity and evil in your life. What does the scripture tell us in 1 Corinthians 6:18? Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin that a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. I said it to you earlier. Moral compromise compromises you, who you are, what you become. And that's why it's so vital that you guard yourself and that when this temptation in particular presents itself, whether it be in an electronic form or an actual real life situation, the only way out is to flee. Paul, writing to a young pastor, said this to Timothy. He said in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful passions. Yes, they're real. Yes, they're strong. Yes, they're relentless. But pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. It's vitally important that you guard yourself from every form of evil. Number six, resist the devil. Yes, Satan is real. His schemes are active. Resist the devil, the Bible says. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9. We were in 1 Peter a few minutes ago where it said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. And then it says, your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood around the world. Yes, many others are in this battle too. So pray for others. Pray for one another. But resist the devil. Number seven, rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And number eight, remember you will give an account before God. So magnify the consequences, don't diminish them. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the problem in so many of our lives is that we're so consumed with what we think is secret that we lose sight of the fact that God sees everything in secret. And the fear of the Lord is what gives you wisdom. So I ask you the question, are you compromising you? Because moral compromise compromises you. Frankly, most people in our world today would laugh at Joseph. What was he thinking? It was a great opportunity. I mean, that's the way our world thinks. Nobody's going to know. Nobody needs to know. It's just between two consenting adults. That's the mentality of our world. And yet God knew, and Joseph knew, and Joseph knew what he would do to the relationship that he had and with which he had been entrusted. And so we see this amazing young man who let the love of God and the fear of God give him guardrails and guidelines in his life. So that brings me to the last and the final thing that we must do when we face the tests of character in life. Realize that character is a choice. Understand that service is a strength. Know that temptation is a trap. But number four, Christ is our confidence. How are we going to be delivered through the test? How are we going to become people of character? Christ is our confidence. Do you remember that phrase that I told you? Go back to Genesis 39. Do you remember that phrase that I told you repeated itself? It's in verse 2. It's in verse 21. It's in verse 23. All through this chapter, and the Lord was with Joseph. Why do I say Christ is our confidence? Because the Bible tells us that when Jesus came from heaven to earth, that the one who was coming from God is Emmanuel. Do you know what the name Emmanuel means? God with us. And the same God who created us is the God who came to be among us, to be with us in the person of Jesus Christ. And so when the Bible tells us that God was with him, it's literally saying the very presence of God and the providential power of God was made available to Joseph day by day by day. And that has to be the consuming outcome of life for you, for me, that deliverance is not in my hands, that I can't just make my character strong, but when I devote my life and surrender my life and sacrifice my life to the Lord, that God takes my life and empowers my life and uses my life for his glory. And that's the beauty of the character of this young man's life. The Bible gives us a promise regarding all of the potential for compromise and temptation. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, verse 12, let no one think he stands, that anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. But God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. For Joseph, that meant 2 feet running fast. But he got out of there. And God delivered him, and God blessed him, and God used him. And we'll continue to see what happens, though today, once again, last time we left him in a caravan and slave trade, now we're leaving him in the prison. But the beauty of it all is that the Lord was with Joseph. Never a time, never a place that God was not with him. Frederick Robertson said this, in these the two things the greatness of man consist, to have God so dwelling in us as to impart his character to us, and to have him so dwelling in us that we recognize his presence, knowing that we are his and he is ours. The one is salvation, the other is assurance. And when you give your life to Christ, you have salvation, but you also have the assurance of God's strength, a strength that can deliver you in the greatest tests of character in life and can promote you. And God can use you that you might be a vessel of honor and glory to his name. So, Father, today help us to hear and to heed the wisdom of your word. Father, so often we see the opposite of this story played out in the lives of prominent people. People who, Lord, have justified and, Lord, have indulged and have obliged again and again what they would call the privilege of what they deserve or the privilege of what they've become or the privilege of whatever it may be. And yet God, how awful to see the shadows and the stains of fallen character. Lord, we all realize that we can destroy in 5 minutes what we have spent a lifetime building when we walk with you. And so I just pray you would give us humility and dependence today to trust you, to prove you, to find your presence and power. But Father, I pray for those today who are struggling and battling, Lord, with all kinds of issues of character, not just purity, but integrity and honesty, and Lord, even just the disappointment that comes in life that causes us to feel that we, Lord, somehow are just beyond your care. Help us to see you in our circumstances and to choose to let you work in our lives, even when things seem out of our control. Lord, right now I pray that there would be heart response to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.